Good afternoon. The first thing I get to ask is, can everybody hear me? I was going to say, if you can't, put your hands up, but I don't think that's right. Can I say that I feel extremely privileged and very grateful to be asked by you, Charlie, to speak here today amongst such distinguished guests and in such a magnificent city church. I'm holding possibly the best-selling and yet the most unread book ever to be published. And it has become the yardstick of successful book sales. My next statement is said with great authority. The sales of Agatha Christie books are second only to that of the Bible. My conversion to Christianity began when I was 40 years of age in a hotel room in America, and it began by reading the book written by St. Paul to the Christians in Rome, called St. Paul's Letter to the Romans. By the end of that letter, I was hooked. And therefore, I'm passionate about the Bible. But what is it? Well, it contains, on average, 1,500 pages and 750,000 words. It's an ancient Middle Eastern book containing writings of 2,000 to 4,000 years old. None of it was ever written in English. It is a translation of three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But it's not just a book. Between these covers is a library of books, 66 books written by 40 authors. And it contains many genres of writing. There are history books, poetic books, law books. There are songs. There are prayers. There is prophecy. There is revelation. There are letters. There are books of wisdom and instruction. St. Paul writes to Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, I'm going to pause here because, very important, what is man of God? Man of God means a person whose conduct or nature is not opposed to God. And breathed out by God means that human beings wrote it, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It can be read through in a straight read in about 85 hours. It took me 250 hours to record the whole thing, including retakes. The coming together and putting together of this whole library of ancient works was the product of centuries of prayers, council meetings, and much reflection. Its contents were finalized in 367 AD. And there are still, to this day, disagreements on whether certain writings should be included in it or not. For example, the Catholic and Orthodox Christian Bibles contain the collection of books known as the Apocrypha. The post-Reformation and Protestant Christian Bibles omit them. There are, as we all know, two main sections. There is the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old, we learn about the history of the creation of Israel. But more importantly than that, the Old is God's revelation of himself to them, and as we read it, to us. And the Old Testament lays the foundation for the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament allows us to encounter God. So if the Old is God's revelation, in the New we meet God in the person of Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus Christ, but Christ is not his surname. Christ is a title. Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. His real name in Israel would have been the Jewish word for Jesus, Yeshua, Bar Yosef, Jesus or Joshua, son of Joseph, Yeshua Bar Yosef. We know him as Jesus the Christ. When reading the Old Testament, not only for the first time, but continuing to do so, I come across huge problems, and I'm sure you all do too. And I just want to dwell on these. God can appear to be an authoritarian, ruthless, cosmic dictator. He can appear just as a God of wrath, capable of inspiring his chosen people, the Israelites, to even in certain occasion commit what we know as genocide. And it's this view of God that is spoken of by atheists, but it's also a problem for Jews and Christians, and would take a sermon or many sermons to unveil the mystery of this. But I found, and I would recommend for anybody who has problems with this, and I certainly did, a book by the former chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, called Not in God's Name: Confronting Religious Violence. And I do really recommend it. It's very helpful. But God is also revealed within the same 39 books of the Old Testament as a loving father, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Yes, we do see over and again God's anger being unleashed because his children, the Israelites, are so often to be found disobedient and unfaithful. But like all fathers, his desire is always to forgive and foster a mutual loving relationship with his creation. The Bible teaches us that God's nature is unchanging, and even in the New Testament, we also see God's wrath and punishments. So we have to be careful to say that the Old Testament, God is just wrathful and punishing, and the God of the New Testament is loving and kind, is a gross oversimplification. As I said, in the New Testament, we encounter God in Jesus the Christ. And it's interesting here to hear what Jesus himself says. In John chapter 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What a claim. In verses 10 and 11, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Quite something. The New Testament is a collection of 27 works containing the renowned four Gospels describing the birth, ministry, crucifixion, and physical resurrection from the dead of Jesus. There are many letters. There's a book describing the Acts of the Apostles, what they actually did. There are a book of prophecy entitled Revelation, or the End of the World, the Apocalypse. Now, just to digress a little bit, points of interest, the name Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament 968 times. The word Christ without Jesus 268 times, total 1,254 times, more than anyone else in the whole Bible. Second position is taken by King David at 1,141. It might be also worth mentioning that if there had never been the second half of our Bibles, called the New Testament, the world would never have read or even heard about Jesus. But as we do read about Jesus in the New Testament, we learn that he was always, from his birth, during his life and his death, a Jew. He didn't try to invent a new religion called Christianity. He was a Jew. But he was a Jew who tried to reform the legalistic religion he was born into, rather like the Reformation figure of Martin Luther, I suppose. In Jesus' times, you see, there were a total of 613 commandments, including the famous 10 from God given to Moses. And the formula for their lives was simple. Obey the commandments, 613. Please God. In other words, by obeying the law, I will please my God. Well, Jesus' teaching was radical. He challenged this form of organized religion. We read that when he was asked which of the commandments, the 613 commandments, were the most important, he replied, two. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the common denominator here, of course, is the word love. So if we are to follow Jesus, we are all to reject a Christianity which has been presented as a system of beliefs and commandments. This system of beliefs have supported a wide range of unintended consequences. Colonialism, subordination of women, to stigmatization of LGBT people, anti-Semitism, to Islamophobia, and indeed white privilege. Studying the New Testament, Jesus reveals a God that is not a supreme being who showers blessings upon insiders and punishes outsiders with eternal conscious torment, but a God who eats with the outcast, the sinners, who welcomes outsiders and forgives even while being rejected, tortured, and killed. Jesus associated God with gracious parental tenderness rather than strict authoritarian toughness. God was to be found in self-giving service rather than self-asserting domination. And we need this teaching today. We Christians need to move from being an organized religion to being an organizing religion. We need to emulate and follow our Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ who challenged his own institutions and allowed him to teach us to learn, grow, and mature toward a deepening, enduring vision of reconciliation with God, self, neighbor, enemy, and creation. His emphasis on love as being the most important commandment was radical. He was saying to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of his day, forget the commandments. This is why he caused trouble. Forget the commandments leading to the religious, legally obedient way of life. He directed his followers and us, if we allow ourselves, to have as our prime directive love for God, love for self, neighbor, stranger, alien, outsider, outcast, and yes, our love for the enemy. The new commandment he gives in John chapter 13, verse 34, He gives this commandment to his disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. This is not an ask. He did not say, will you please do this? It was a commandment. And this new commandment meant that neither beliefs, words, systems, structures, or labels, none of these mattered at all. Love took priority over everything. And if this was radical teaching in Jesus' day, my goodness, it is just as radical now. And this is what makes the New Testament, as part of our Bible, not only essential reading, but what it teaches has to be actioned. The book I'm holding is perhaps the most important and dangerous library of books ever have been put together. Let me read you what a Franciscan monk says. Put in the hands of egocentric, unloving, or powerful, hungry people, or those who have never learned how to read spiritually inspired literature, it is almost always a disaster. The burning of heretics, the Crusades, slavery, apartheid, and the dismissal and oppression of native peoples were all justified through the use of select scripture quotes. So, how do we approach this book that probably all of us have on our shelves just collecting dust? How do we approach it? How do we read it? Well, we read it very carefully. Very carefully indeed. And you have with you the Gospel of St. John. Wonderful starting point. We read it spiritually. We read it, as a great Bible teacher once said, David Watson, thoughtfully, obediently, and expectantly. Before you even start to read one word of John's Gospel that you'll take away with you, pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you're reading. Always realize each author's purpose. Don't get hung up about who wrote it. It's what's in it. That's important. What is the situation? What is the problem? Why is it being written? What is the book's context? Where, when was it written? What happens, very importantly, before it and after it? Never take any text out of context. What is its genre? Is it history? Is it poetry? Is it wisdom? Is it instruction? Is it a song? And never ever forget that it's a translation. So don't only read one version of John, get a modern version or another version and have a look at them. You're not short of versions of the Bible in English. There are over 450. And don't take it too literally. Don't get hung up about 7 days of creation, or indeed, God having a long arm. This is a spiritual book that reveals God and allows us to encounter him in Jesus. Taught well and read as I have instructed you to read it, and indeed with Jesus helping us through prayer, this Bible can not only be life-changing, but worldview-changing. A worldview that we now, today, in our multicultural society, in our world, a worldview that we need now, the worldview of love. Thank you.